Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, second hour on this Monday afternoon or early evening, depending on where you are. Our guest this hour, Trent Horn, author of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. And our question for you, the listener, is why aren't you Catholic? And if you're Catholic, this would not be the right day to call. You can just enjoy the calls coming in from non-Catholics. We do want to hear from you. We want to have a dialogue with you about why you are not Catholic. Maybe you have a reason that will just blow us away, or maybe Trent has some what would we say, wisdom that he could drop on you about the Catholic faith. How are you, Trent? Doing all right for the second hour?
I'm doing well.
You still have some answers in you, or have you used up all your answers for the day?
I have enough. I'd like to keep a few answers, though, Si.
Because you have a kid now.
Well, that way they carry over into next month. So I have certain plan with the answers I have.
All right, all right.
I get a set amount. I get a set amount, but if I could give them a rollover, that would be really helpful.
I like the way you play along with my tomfoolery. I really appreciate it. Okay, well, how about we just go straight to calls then? Because every single line is full.
All right, let's do it.
All right, Aaron in Port St. Lucie, Florida, watching on Facebook. Hi, Aaron. Your question, or no. Why are you not Catholic?
Hi, how you doing? I'd say the main reason I'm not Catholic, there's several different reasons, but I'd say one of your foundations is that, you know, the Trinity. And so just like the last caller, but I'm not Muslim, I am Christian, but I don't believe in the Trinity.
Okay, so what do you then believe about God, and specifically the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about? Because those three persons are described in Scripture. Mm-hmm. What do you believe about them?
Well, definitely believe that the Father is God, that God is one. I believe that the Spirit is the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that's in all of us whenever we were given the breath of life. And of course, that the Son is the Son of God that became flesh.
But you don't believe the Son of God is just as divine as his Father?
No, absolutely not. No,
why
he's not?
Not
equal.
Why not?
Well, mainly because Scripture says not. All right, so like, say in Hebrews 5:7, says during the days of Jesus' life on earth, sorry, I'm not done.
Oh, you're fine. You're fine.
All right. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So, I mean, there's a whole bunch of verses, especially, you know, say in...
Well, hold on. Let's stick with Hebrews there for a minute, because I don't see in Hebrews 5:7... and 5:7-8, how that shows the teaching Jesus is not divine, or Jesus is not as divine as the Father. All it's saying is in the days of his flesh, which means that Jesus had existence prior to the flesh, he existed alongside the Father, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, the Father. The Father is God. Jesus is fully human, fully divine. The Father can issue any decrees and could do that. But there's a certain will and order that he has. But it says, though, that Jesus was heard for his godly fear. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. All that is saying, and I think, Aaron, that what happens a lot sometimes when people who deny the Trinity, they'll look in Scripture and they'll find passages that describe Jesus being a man, you know, worshiping the Father, obeying the Father. The Father is Jesus' God. But we don't deny that, because we believe God is a Trinity, but one member of the Trinity, the Son, became man. He's fully God, but also fully man. So I can explain that he's living out and acting out his human nature to pray to God, worship God, honor God as this father, to honor the father. But that doesn't mean he's not God. In fact, if you look in Hebrews, the opposite of that, that Jesus is God, is taught. Because we could go back to Hebrews 1:6, which says, "And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Then in verse 8 it says, "But of the Son..." He says, so the angels say different things, but in verse 8 it says, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" So it seems to me, in Hebrews 5, we're having a discussion about Jesus' humanity, but how would you respond to this discussion here in Hebrews chapter 1 of Jesus' divinity? It says that the angels worship Jesus, and of the Son, "Your throne, O God." To me, that seems clear. We're talking about Jesus having a divine nature. How would you respond to that?
What was the verse again?
Hebrews 1, 6 through 8.
1, 6 through 8. "Let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers on fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Well, go back to, let's see.
All right, well, Aaron Hull, let's not jump to another verse, because you showed me a verse in Hebrews 5 that you said proved Jesus was not God. I think I've addressed that because it's only talking about Jesus' humanity. It's not saying he's not divine. But here, there's two parts I think really do show we're talking about the divinity of Jesus. Number one, would you agree that angels only worship God? Angels don't worship anyone else, right?
They worship who God wants them to worship.
Could God command me to offer divine worship to an idol?
Well, according to the Old Testament, they're to worship they're to bow the knees to the Messiah. So yes, they would.
No, not just to show reverence, but to worship. That the context here seems very clear that angels they worship God. They don't worship creatures, they worship God. So it's clear the angels are worshiping. If Jesus is not God, then if all the angels are worshiping him,
but
they're worshiping someone who's not God.
Nowhere does it says that angels will only worship God. It says that every knee shall bow to the Messiah. So you're going against Scripture.
But if the Messiah is God, then that makes sense.
But he's not. You're just assuming that.
But then I'm not assuming it. I'm letting the text speak it in Hebrews 1:6 and in 1:8, when it says that the Son, when he's on the throne, he's referred to as God. Your throne, O God. So the Son here is being referred to with the Greek word theos, God. Now, so it seems to me you're the one who's assuming, looking in the passages, that the Messiah is human, the Messiah is not divine, and the passages that refer to Jesus as being human, he's not God. But I don't see any other passages here that say Jesus is not God. So you're saying the angels in heaven, they're worshiping a human being?
Starting at John 10:34, he explains what that word God means. Whenever it's explaining just the word God, whenever it's not saying the God, when it doesn't say the God of creation, the God of eternity, He says that anyone who the word of God has come to is called God. So why not the Son of Man be called God?
Well, what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 10 is how the Hebrew word Elohim, which can refer to God, was also used of human judges. So what he was talking about here, he's talking about how earlier he's actually referred to himself in ways to show his divinity. And so he's saying that there are these human judges, these corrupt human judges. And when you look at the passage in John 10, where it's referring back to in the Psalms, it says, you know, you wicked judges, you will die like men. These aren't literal gods. They're human beings who have a limited divine authority because they can judge other members of the old covenant. But actually, John chapter 10 focuses back to the divinity of Christ, because if we look at John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," and the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And in John 5:18, John is even more explicit saying why they wanted to stone him. He says that in John 5:18 that the Jews wanted to stone Jesus because he called God his Father, making himself an equal to God. So definitely something more to think about here. But we've run up now against the wall for our first break. But a great spirited discussion on the central one of the central doctrines of the faith. And I would encourage our listeners to read more about this and to visit Catholic.com and look at all of the other biblical evidence as well for this core foundation, that being the divinity of Christ. We have a whole tract on it on Catholic.com. I would definitely refer our listeners to. But thanks for calling in, and hopefully we can discuss it more at length another time.
Thank you very much, Aaron. Thank you, Trent. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited time offer we've got right now on subscriptions of our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011. Or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers including Chris Check, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, and Cy Kellett, and my talk, The Splendor of the Catholic Faith. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Plant yourself right there. We got 3 great segments with Trent Horn to continue with. And why aren't you Catholic is the question of the day. Why aren't you Catholic? Well, Trent would love to discuss it with you. We go now to Albert in Plymouth, Michigan, listening on 990 AM. Albert, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I felt like I was a Catholic before, and I never got the sense that Christ was being preached. I don't ever get the feeling when I attend any kind of Mass that Jesus Christ is being preached. So that's my own knock and my personal knock about that. And I thought that it's a lost cause if you're not preaching Christ.
Albert, what do you mean by preaching Christ?
What I mean is that to emphasize, everything is like practices and everything. But if Christ is not being preached as indwelling or however that Christ makes a difference in your life, I don't think it will make any difference in the lives of people.
Okay, so, well, Aaron, I do apologize if you visited a church that did not speak about Jesus in this way, but when I go to Mass, I hear Christ preached at every single Mass, that we recite the Nicene Creed about God creating the world, becoming man in Jesus Christ. We hear a homily about what Jesus has done in the Gospels. And finally, at the most important part of the Mass, Jesus becomes bread and wine. He fulfills his promise in John 6 that whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood will have eternal life. And I know many people there who have a devout relationship with Jesus and earnestly, with all every fiber of their being, cannot wait to receive Jesus, his body and blood, through the Eucharist, to receive the Eucharist and have Jesus dwelling inside of them. So I would say actually that at the Catholic Mass, Christ is preached at every Mass when the sacrifice of the Eucharist is underway. And many priests I know preach about the importance of sharing Christ with others. So would you agree that we should judge the merits of a church based on what the church teaches and not necessarily on what we might hear at a certain church on one Sunday or a certain church another Sunday? Do you see what I mean by that?
Yes, I agree. I do agree. But I think the rubber does not meet the road. And that's how I am feeling with the Catholic Church. Okay, I know you could preach to me everything about Jesus, but if it does not even come into any conversation at all outside the church, outside Mass.
What do you not see? Do you just say you see Catholics who just don't live out their faith?
That, and it's not, there is no reference even outside. If you say you do it in Mass, but if it's outside, if it's not being referenced about Jesus, if you're just referencing being a Catholic or being this so-and-so in religion, then it's not going to make a difference.
Well, Albert, I see what you're saying, but it seems to me your objection is just, why aren't they more vocal about their faith? And I would agree with you, there may be a large number of Catholics who attend Mass on Sunday, but then in their daily lives, they don't evangelize as much as they should. But that same objection could be made against Christianity as a whole. There are many people who call themselves Christians or call themselves, you know, they would be Protestant Christians. They call themselves Christians, but then they don't live out their faith either. So imagine we had Mo, our Muslim caller, on last hour. If he made the objection, well, I just don't see the faith lived out among Christians in America like I do in other Muslim communities who are always talking about God and Allah over and over and over, that you could find in different religions different levels of devoutness or piety. So I think what we have to do to judge a church or religion to see if it's true is if it has a divine foundation to it. And I think there's ample evidence the Catholic Church has that foundation. It preaches Christ because it was founded by him on the apostles, and it maintains the faith Jesus gave us for the past 2,000 years. So I would recommend also to our listeners, I think, though, Albert makes a great point. If we're not evangelizing, this people can get this attitude. So actually, there's a great new book out from Catholic Answers I'd recommend. It's called The Old Evangelization. So the old evangelization is basically saying, hey, let's go back to the way Jesus evangelized and let's really spread the word about who he is and not be afraid. I think many Catholics are not as vocal about their faith as Albert talks about because they're scared to do it or they're not sure how to do it. So definitely check out on our website, The Old Evangelization. That's probably a perfect book to discuss that more and to help our Catholic listeners live out their faith so people like Albert can really see Christ in their actions, and that leads them to see Christ in the tenets of what we believe. So thanks for calling, Albert, and hopefully we'll hear from you again.
Trent Horn is our guest this hour. Why aren't you Catholic is the topic. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to Mark, driving towards St. Louis, Missouri, I hope with a hands-free calling device. Mark, why aren't you Catholic? No? I know I'm pushing.
You're not speaking to me, are you?
Oh, yes.
Oh, we have you now.
I think we are speaking to you. Is your name Mark?
My bad. No, my name is not Mark. This is Chris from Denver, Colorado. I guess our lines got crossed because I never spoke to your screener. Sorry about that.
Oh, I know how that happened. It was Trent's fault, but go ahead.
Sure. Well, I don't mean to throw you a curveball. I am Catholic. I love my religion. What I'm going to ask you is actually a question posed to me from a friend of mine, dealing mostly with the leadership and the hierarchy of the church. We have dialogued so many times on doctrinal issues, and, you know, anything where he says the church contradicts the Bible, like I can plausibly say that it doesn't. And, you know, he'll always fall back on the example of popes and bishops acting in ways that seem to be not in the best interests of spreading Christianity, from Arius being ignorant toward heresy all the way to Pope Francis, which many, especially American Protestants, would argue has not been as strident in opposing the more radical forms of Marxism or socialism, for example. It's just his
He's concerned about the clergy?
Yeah,
he's concerned about the bishops and the Pope?
That as a church, you know, if you judge the Catholic Church by its fruits, it seems much more like people stumbling around using human judgment than people carrying a message from God, being entrusted with that gospel and putting his command into action.
Well, I'm not sure what to make of an objection like that, because what I try to do is I look at an argument people make against the church, Chris. You know, they say, well, here's my objection to the Catholic faith. Here's a problem I have with the Catholic faith. And oftentimes that objection becomes a double-edged sword in the sense that it cuts not through Catholicism, but all of Christianity, especially with our Protestant brothers and sisters. They'll say, well, look at the fruits. Now, one, I would say on a factual level, the Catholic Church, you know, there are a billion Catholics. The Church is the largest Christian denomination. It's spread all throughout the globe, involved in mission work, in work in putting Christianity in places it was never heard of before, that the Catholic Church raised the pagan world out of darkness over the past 2,000 years. So, one, I'd say there's plenty of good fruit. But two, that objection cuts against Protestantism. I'd say, well, but look at what has Protestantism brought us? The good fruit? I mean, in John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, I pray that they are one as you and I are one. And yet with Protestantism, we have no idea how many Protestant denominations there are. I know some people have said there's 30,000, 33,000, and there's debates about whether that source is accurate. But honestly, I would say I have no idea, because there are shopping mall churches, outlet churches, home churches. Is this the kind of fruit Jesus wanted, that we've got thousands of, or hundreds at least, if not thousands of competing denominations who are teaching mutually contradictory doctrines? What does that fruit tell us about relying on the Bible alone, for example? So I think, Chris, that I would point out there, number one, the fruit argument, it goes both ways, but let's look at the evidence and what these respective churches teach. And then number two, when it comes to the bishops and the Pope, specifically the Pope, this would only contradict Catholicism if it contradicted papal infallibility, if one could show that the Pope defined as a dogma of the faith that everyone had to believe something that was in error related to faith or morals. And we've gone over that lots of times here on this radio show and in other writings. And I've not seen a Protestant show that, even with people like Honorius or others. And Pope Francis certainly hasn't done anything like that, because he hasn't issued any dogmatic statements like that. So is that helpful to take to your friend to talk with him about?
Chris, do we lose you? Line four just keeps dropping people, I guess. So Chris was not there. I'm sorry about that. It's not me. I know you're thinking it's me, Trent. And I'm, you know, life is easy when you're here, because, you know, you go to the breaks and do all that. It's like, what? Cause I can't even push the right button on the phone.
It's fine. And but perhaps providentially, someone somewhere, Cy, needed to hear that answer in order to return to the church or have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm sure it all worked out. It's funny, our caller says, is this Mark? Like, no, it's Chris. We say, oh, that's fine. It'd be like if you got to the pearly gates, you get there, St. Peter's there, and just like, are you Mark? Like, no, I'm Trent. Yeah, you're fine. Come on in. You're fine.
Like, no, so depends. It's like, yeah. How holy was Mark?
right. Which Mark are we talking about?
If he was a good Mark, yeah, that's me. Let me in.
This is, I don't think heaven is like a table at a nice restaurant in town. Like, is you know, is Bill here? Like, could I be Bill? So,
but wouldn't you say that things like a table at a nice restaurant, in some ways, are an intimation of heaven for us? That the wonders of creation are, they do give us a glimpse of heaven.
It would really depend on the restaurant. How good is its Yelp score?
Okay.
So we'd have to look at that first. And also, is it what's offered that does the food there compare to the food of eternal life? Maybe, but I think one could say that any good thing we see in this world is a shadow.
Yes, a shadow.
Reflection right. of the ultimate perfection in heaven. So, yes, one could make that argument, though I would be hesitant to do that with any particular restaurant because people's culinary tastes widely diverge. And I'd hate for them to think, oh, I'm not going to become Catholic because I hate Indian food.
It'd probably be
Italian food. Like, I can't be Catholic. I hate Italian food. Like, no, we have an Italian legacy, but...
Wait, there's people that hate Italian food?
I don't know. I don't know, man. Well, if you think about it, because the Catholic Church is worldwide, you know, we practice and live out the faith and cultures of all kinds of culinary tastes. So... the universal notion of food, its goodness, communion, family, drawing us together. We see that in the Catholic faith, drawing us in communion as one holy family in God. So you see the reflection there.
Amen, brother. I like that. I think we should talk about heaven more. As a matter of fact, could you make a note of that, Nick? I want to do a whole show just on heaven because we think about heaven and then we get inspired to live better lives, I think.
Yeah.
Trent Horn is our guest this hour. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Summer is coming, and with it, teens, young adults, and even adult friends and family will find themselves with a lot of free time on their hands. The good news is that Catholic Answers has something to fill up that free time. Two great graphic novels that combine visual excitement and quirky humor with philosophy and theology. The Truth Is Out There and its sequel, The Big Picture, follow two heroes as they travel through time and space, discovering truths about life, God, the Church, and eventually embarking on an exciting adventure along the timeline of salvation history. These books are so appealing, we guarantee if you just leave them sitting around, someone in the household will pick them up and read, and better yet, enjoy and learn from them. The Truth Is Out There and The Big Picture are also great catechetical tools for youth ministry, college classrooms, campus outreach, high school programs, RCIA, and parish family programs, and more. The Truth Is Out There and The Big Picture are available individually or packaged together at a very special price. Get yours today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or visiting a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When you need answers about the Catholic faith, you need to have someone to turn to you can trust. At Catholic Answers, we take that seriously. And at Catholic.com, you'll find the answers to thousands of your questions on all things Catholic with an extensive library of audios, videos, tracks, articles, and more that gets larger every day. We've given the site a whole new look with better navigation than ever before and lots of great new features to make your Catholic.com experience one that will have you coming back again and again. That's Catholic.com with answers from the people you can trust at Catholic Answers. Visit us today.
Father Mitch Pacwa.
On EWTN Open Line, we take your questions. This is kind of fun for me because it's how I started off in radio. There are lots of people who don't believe in God, and I pray for them. A non-Catholic, especially if they're Christians, they believe in Christ. They don't believe in the sacrifice of the Mass, but that's not going to stop me. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean?
Father Mitch Pacwa, Wednesday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. There's only 5 days remaining in our Catholic Answers magazine subscription drive. So act now to take advantage of these prices. If you sign up for a one-year subscription right now to this really excellent magazine, Catholic Answers Magazine, you get $10 off the normal price, become a two-year subscriber, and we'll drop the price to $20 and send you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing 5 exclusive talks from top-notch and top-of-the-line apologists, including Christopher Check, Tim Staples, Carla Broussard, I'm on there, and the inimitable Trent Horn. Just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to sign up, Catholic Answers Magazine. You get a whole bunch off for the next 5 days on a yearly or a on a 1 year or a 2 year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Trent Horn, you just wrote a book. It's called, well, you didn't just write it, I guess. They just finally published it. Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. There's just copies galore going out the door on this. And it does kind of occasion our the topic for our show today. Why aren't you Catholic? And we're so it's a day for non-Catholics to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, and let us know why they are not Catholic, and then engage, we hope, in a respectful dialogue with you, Mr. Trent Horn. Are you ready to go to more calls?
I'm ready to do that.
Karen in Richmond, Virginia, why aren't you a Catholic?
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Actually, I am a Catholic all my life, and I'm constantly suffering from contradiction. On the one hand, I do believe, and I believe in love that God put in us. But when I see all the suffering, and I just have a hard time with a father, divine or not, that would watch his son and let him suffer so badly on a cross. And yes, to die for our sins, but Adam was old, and that was the old Adam. He died. Why would we have to hold that sin? And why on earth now do you see some innocent, loving children and people kidnapped and raped for years? And God watches this. Does he not have as much power as the devil? Is he always fighting him? The whole thing about God allowing suffering on earth, then why were we even born as humans? Why don't we just stay in heaven? Why do we have to be in a human life? We're supposed to love and enjoy this earth, but it's so many people are suffering.
Yes. Well, that's a great mystery that you bring up in the call, which is why do we suffer? And Karen, the Catechism does speak about this. It seems like a mystery. If God is all powerful, why is there suffering? And why would God watch his son die on a cross? And why would God, it seems, watch and do nothing when there's suffering here on the earth? Let me give some handholds to guide us through answering these questions, or at least answers that help me to get through them. First, there wouldn't be an option where we could just stay in heaven and never be born. As human beings, we first exist here in this world. And the reason we exist and we all are part of one human family is we are descendants of Adam. Our first parents were given the gift of God's grace and his friendship. Adam and Eve had that. They would not have died. They would not have suffered. And yet they rebelled against God. And so humanity from that point onward has shared in that. We're all one human family, but we inherit that original sin. We inherit that absence of God's grace. But God had a plan for all eternity to take from that evil to bring a greater good from it. And that would be to redeem humanity with the sacrifice of his son. Now, God gives us other good things like free will. So, for example, it's good we can love one another. If God just programmed us like robots, well, you know, that's not love any more than when your TiVo remembers to record a television show. That's not love, that's programming. But human beings, because we are free, we can love and we can also hate and we can commit terrible acts of evil and suffering. But God is bigger than any evil or suffering. He's even bigger than the devil. And in becoming man, by the Father sending his Son, the Son's death on the cross atones, makes up for all of our sins. It outweighs all the bad of our sins. God sees the good of Jesus' sacrifice. And let me read you a passage from the Gospel of John that I think helps us see, like, how could it be God would just let his Son die? This isn't something where a force beyond God causes where the Son suffers and the Father's like, oh, this is terrible. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 10. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus here, he's talking about how he's the good shepherd and lays down his life. And so while Jesus was immense, he freely chose that. The Father chose that as part of their plan to redeem us. And as a sign to show us how much God loves us. And so for me, it all makes sense when we look that God's love is not just an abstract idea. The cross is that visible, gut-wrenching reminder of how much God will do to save us from sin. So for me, I can see, we can see that love in even the midst of that suffering. So is that a bit helpful to see where what the church teaches on that subject?
I guess that's to put you at peace with suffering, to feel that that you can survive suffering because there's a better life. That's the only thing I could see. The existence of suffering, I still have a hard time with it. I just have a hard time because if God could forgive us all, and bad men don't suffer sometimes as much as good men, and it just seems so scrambled. I guess that's humanity.
It's in this life, things can seem very unfair. But Jesus says in the Bible, he says that God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. There was an incident in Jesus' time where a big tower, the tower at Siloam, it fell and it killed about a dozen people. And Jesus said, were those people worse or better than anyone else? No, they're just victims of gravity. So sometimes in this life, we see things like, how can that make sense? But from God's eternal, all-powerful perspective, he can bring good from that. And, you know, the bad who seem to get away in this life, they can't get away from God's judgment in the next life. They won't. Good and bad, we will all have to bring into account what we've done. And what we've done is never going to be enough to get us to heaven. But to bring account when we're brought before God to say, Lord, I trust to have mercy in you, that I was baptized into your family as your adopted son, and I trust in you and your mercy and grace. That's what we need to bring with us when we are asked to bring an accounting of what we've done, our faith and how we lived out our faith in this life. All that will be taken into account. And so the bad people you talked about, there'll be a reckoning for them. And for people who suffered in this life, children who suffered in this life, a reckoning and accounting for them in the next life will, for many of them, be an eternal joy that outweighs infinitely any suffering they had in this life. I forget who said it, and I don't know even, it might have been St. Teresa of Lisieux or another saint, and it may be apocryphal, but it's still true. There was a saint who said that the worst sufferings we will have in this life, that when we are in heaven and compare them, will simply be like a night spent at an inconvenient hotel. You know, the worst suffering this life compared to heaven will be like when we had to stay at that hotel with the air conditioner that didn't work very well, versus the infinite joy we will have with God in heaven. And our suffering in this life can actually bring out a lot of good, compassion, love, sacrifice, faith, hope, that suffering in this life can purge us of the things that would keep us from God. A great book I'd recommend for you and actually for all of our listeners. Well, one, a nonfiction book would be Making Sense of Suffering by Peter Kraft, but this other one's nonfiction too. It's more of a autobiography memoir by Sheldon Van Auken. It's called A Severe Mercy. And it's a wonderful story about how God can use suffering and even take from us the things that seem the most important in our life. And through that kind of severe mercy, he draws us closer to him. So I'd recommend for our listeners on this question of suffering, there's a lot of theological books on this question. Read A Severe Mercy by Sheldon Van Auken. It's a wonderful book on that subject. And Karen, I hope you'll call back more and we can discuss this subject more at a later time. And once again, all the subjects here on this show, Cy, it's funny. I always say, we could just go on and on about this, you know, for the whole hour, for 2 hours. Yeah. And maybe another time we will. But this, I hope for our callers and our listeners, people will see the tip of the iceberg, that the Catholic faith has answers to the difficulties we have. It has answers that saints and theologians have discussed and put forward for thousands of years. And the answers are there. There's so much truth and joy there. And unfortunately, in the confines of radio, we just scratch the surface. But I'm hoping to scratch the surface and always recommending our listeners to dive deeper into the mystery and the wonder of our faith.
Amen to that, brother. That was Teresa of Avila who said that about the night spent in an uncomfortable inn, which always makes me think of
Teresa of Avila. Yeah. Well, I need to check, though, because I'm actually working on a project now, Cy. Special project.
Yeah.
Heads up to everybody. Things the saints never said and what you shouldn't learn from them. So I'm going to check. There's a lot of quotes that
are you going to check up on me about whether that was St. Teresa of Avila?
There's a lot, including St. Teresa of Avila quotes that are apocryphal. So I'm going to check on that.
Okay. All right. That's good.
But
check
it may
up
be.
On me. It's not hurting my feelings at all. Okay. Wait. Sorry. I'm okay. I did think of that, St. Teresa.
The most loving thing I can do for you, Cy, is to prevent you from stumbling into the pit of an apocryphal quote. That's a loving thing for me to do.
That is and preach the gospel every day, and where necessary, use words.
No biographer of St. Francis of Assisi has recorded him saying that in the first 200 years after his death.
That is the most common one. But the night
that
spent in an uncomfortable
inn. That is the poster
boy. I don't know. I read an awful lot of St. Teresa of Avila. I'm pretty sure I was right on that. And because motel in Turlock, California, that meant a lot to me. That got me through the night. All right, we'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with more. Trent Horn, why aren't you Catholic? Give us a call if you'd like to tell us why. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Stop judging that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged. So we are not to condemn others. This does not mean that we close our eyes to injustice or our minds to the truth, as some would have us do. Do not judge, in the mouths of the politically correct, is the antithesis of what Jesus means by the same words. His concern is that we not pass judgment on what we don't know, as in the case of another state of soul, but we must pass judgment on what we do know. When we don't question indiscretion in others, they will be less likely to question it in us, true. But no one really gains by this. We need to challenge each other that we remain honest. Humbly recognizing daily how we all fall short, we recognize that our only hope lies in His divine mercy." I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest. Trent Horn, apologist here at Catholic Answers Live and the author of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, out now, and of several other books. And I got to secretly hear about a new book coming up soon at the break. I heard about this, but I'm not supposed to say anything about it, so I can't say anything.
All be revealed in good time. For now, let's focus on Why We're Catholic, the book that's out here, and others will come in their own good time. So.
All right. Okay. But it's not about Mark Twain. We did establish that your next book is not about Mark Twain. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. We go now to John in Columbus, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. John, why aren't you a Catholic?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Appreciate it. My wife and I, we are very deep in our faith. We have three young girls, and that transformation in our faith occurred about the same time our first girl was born. My wife's extended family is not church, I would say, essentially unchurched completely. And me, myself, I feel like I'm pretty well catechized. So I have a good understanding of what the Catholic Church teaches. I went to a Catholic high school. I grew up in a liturgical Protestant church. So all that just to give the background that we are knowingly not Catholic. About 4 years ago.
Okay, so John, were you baptized Catholic? Sorry, were you baptized Catholic, but you're not practicing anymore?
No, I was baptized into the Episcopal Church, and my wife was Pentecostal as a child.
Okay, so but you're familiar with the Catholic faith. You're familiar with it. Yeah, I get you.
Right. So I'm knowingly breaking one of the rules, let's say, that, you know, if you're fully aware that the church established by God is the one true church and you don't go, that's a sin. So my point is that we feel we've been called to evangelize to her extended family. And one example of where that's been miraculous is about 4 years ago, we moved to a different town near her brother. And it was 2 weeks before Christmas. We invited him and his wife to come over with their nieces. And we took that opportunity to bring down a nativity and tell the nativity story. And the girls were 7 and 9, and the 9-year-old looked at the little baby and said, "Who's that?" And we said, "Oh, sweetie, let us sit here and tell you about Jesus." And we told a nativity story, and fast forward the clock 18 months later, and the parents were rebellious, but 18 months later, they both were baptized. The parents are now attending church every Sunday, and now the kids are going to Christian school. And so culturally, over the generations, the original theological differences between the denominations are lost upon the laity. They don't understand what the Catholic Church teaches and why that's different and better than maybe what they were taught. What they do understand is that culturally, they were raised this or that. So even if they don't go to church, if you ask them what denomination are, they'll say, "Oh, I'm Baptist, I'm Pentecostal." So in order for us to have common ground with these people who the Lord has called us to evangelize, we can't be Catholic, because if we were, they wouldn't even listen to what we have to say.
Well, John, this is an interesting objection, and one I haven't heard before, actually. So the one thing keeping you from being Catholic is that to evangelize to your other relatives, it would be easier if you were Protestant because you have more common ground. Now, did you say your wife's family was unchurched, but they're Christian, they just don't belong to a specific church?
Right. They would say that they believe in God and that they're going to heaven and that they're Christian, but, you know, they're twice a year attendees and, you know, know nothing that's in the Bible.
Sure. Yeah. Well, John, what's interesting, though, to me is that I don't think that's a good reason to, if the Catholic faith is true, then I don't, there's several problems with rejecting it to make sharing the gospel easier with others. Number one, if the Catholic faith is true, then the gospel you would be sharing to them is incomplete and lacking essential elements, such as the authority of the church to interpret scripture, or the saving power and grace that is found in the sacraments like the Eucharist or confession. So many vital teachings, if the Catholic faith is true, then this evangelism, while it is good to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's lacking many important things that will bring them ultimately into communion with him and his church. So that would be my first concern. The second is, I could see this argument going even too far. Like, there are people who try to reach out to Muslims, and Protestants reach out to Muslims who have created a kind of hybrid version of Christianity and Islam they call Chrislam, which does seem to embrace heretical views of Jesus and God and the Bible and the Quran. And they say they do that in order to have better common ground with Muslims. But I think you and I would say, well, no, you can't distill Christianity just to make it easier to evangelize to a Jew or a Muslim or someone like that. So I would apply that to where I'm coming from, that one shouldn't reject Catholicism just to make the sharing of the kerygma or the truth about Jesus easier. So do you see where I'm coming from on those two points?
I do, and I totally agree. So, for example, when we brought our brother-in-law and sister-in-law into the church, they taught about the church. The pastor was teaching about how the earth is 6 or 7,000 years old, and, you know, people existed with dinosaurs and all this stuff. And after church, I sat them down and I said, "Well, I don't believe that. I believe that, you know, 7 days could have been 7 days. It could have been 700,000 years, and that science and creation coexist. It doesn't conflict with the creation story and all these things."
Sure. And I would say the Catholic faith is great for reaching. One thing I love about evangelizing the Catholic faith when I'm out and about or speaking on radio is the fact that the church has a harmony with science. Paragraph 283 of the Catechism makes it clear we should celebrate the discoveries of science, that there is nothing in the biological theory of evolution, for example, that contradicts the faith, provided that you still believe God created man specially and gave him an immortal soul. But I would just say to you that, and we have other callers probably have to get to, but I'd like you to chew on this a bit more. Think about the Catholic faith, and in particular, if it really is true, if it really is the church Jesus Christ founded, the church he gave us, then I don't think there's no good here on earth that would, even preserving relationships with other people, both to share the gospel, even to have those relationships, we got to go with the truth every time. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Mark 10, 29 through 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." So ultimately, our relationships in this world, even to evangelize, are important, but the truth Jesus has given us through the church he founded, takes supremacy over that. And when we have that truth, it enables us to evangelize in ways we couldn't even imagine. So something to think about, and love to hear from you again if you'd like to call back to discuss a little bit more about what the Catholic Church teaches and what your thoughts are on that. So thanks, though, for calling in.
Thank you very much, John, for that call. We now go to the other apostle who ran to the open tomb, Peter in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 FM. Peter, why aren't you Catholic? No? Peter? Hang on, Peter. Are you there, Peter?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Oh, I got you. Yeah, go ahead. Why aren't you Catholic,
right.
Peter?
Oh, I'm so glad we didn't hang up. I beg your call screener's forgiveness because we had a good conversation, and she said I had some good points, but let's kind of focus if we can. I hate to just say I'm a Christian because Acts 11:26 says those who followed Christ in Antioch were first called Christians. Mm-hmm. So, but other than that, I mean, I can know what you guys are going to say. Well, we're Christians, too. We're just Catholic Christians. But what I have, if you allow me, because I know you guys are going to talk apologetics for the rest of your life, and that's good. I love it. That's what I do. But I have some things. I'm a Baptist. And some of the things that I was hearing earlier, you know, about the Trinity and things like that, and Jesus, if people don't say that Jesus was God, then what did St. Thomas say when after the resurrection? My Lord, my God.
John 20:28, you're absolutely correct.
Can I just tell you something, Peter? Our intern is so happy right now because he was saying that. He was trying to get us to say that on the air. So thanks very much.
This is the most important thing, though, how people don't believe in the Trinity. What is water? Isn't it H2O?
Yes.
That's the molecular description
right.
of water,
okay,
yes.
Okay, the liquid, H2O, you freeze it. That ice cube, what is that ice cube? It's a solid, but what is it? It's H2O. You take that ice cube, you drop it in a pan of water, turn it into steam. What is that steam? That's H2O. Three different distinct things, Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
I'm going to have to jump in, actually, that here's the problem with the Trinity. Well, there's no problem with the Trinity. The Trinity is God.
They're doing
fine.
Here
is the problem with communicating the truth of the Trinity to others. Because God is so different from creation, absolutely unique in his existence, there's not a great analogy that perfectly describes what the Trinity is. And if we hold too rigidly to those analogies, we can fall into a heresy. One of those heresies is called modalism, or the oneness view. And that's the idea that God takes different forms. Sometimes he's Father, sometimes he's Son, sometimes he's Holy Spirit. Just like water is sometimes ice, sometimes liquid, and sometimes steam. But the analogy breaks down because you can't get the solid, liquid, and steam all at the same time in the same way. But God is equally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the analogy is okay in saying that just because the Father, Son, and the Spirit are different doesn't mean that they have a different nature. Just as the water, that the ice, the liquid, and the steam, it's not a different thing. But the analogy, if we use it too far, we risk reducing God to one person who exists in different forms like how one water can be three different forms. So that's not the Trinity. The Trinity is one God, infinite being, who exists as three co-equal and co-eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Peter, so much for that call. I'm sorry that we were so close to the end when we got to you. Trent Horn, maybe buy his book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love.
You give it away. Buy a case and give it away to as many people as you can.
I'm just leaving it around my house, Trent, hoping that some of my young adult children might be like, well, why are we Catholic? And take a look. It's just sitting there. I don't know. It's accidentally on the kitchen table all the time. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you've got about the life, faith, or history of the Catholic Church will be welcome. We hope we see you then on Catholic Answers Live.